I greet you today in the name of our wonderful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Harold, for that update on Ananias' house. That's been on my prayer list for the last couple of years, I think, and glad for that update to hear of what's happening there with them. Been a little over 2 months since I've preached, and I don't know if you remember or not, but I've been preaching through 1 Peter when I am asked to preach, and that's something I really enjoy doing is preaching through a book because it helps you have a well-rounded subjects in preaching, and it makes you kind of deal with all different kinds of subjects and themes and so on. But we're over in 1 Peter and we're in chapter 2. Today I'm going to planning to start at verse 11. Now this is sermon number 5 here in 1 Peter, so I'm trying to take my time and plow deep rather than shallow. And here again, I don't always get that done, but there is a lot in this book. The word precious is found 5 times. We've already covered those. And I think it's 5 times here in the 1 Peter. I think he uses it twice in 2 Peter. But I want to remind us that, and if you don't remember this, I don't blame you. I don't always remember either what was preached last Sunday or especially 2 months ago. But in 1 Peter, there's sort of 3 recurring things that happen. I don't know if you call them themes or it's the way that Peter writes this book. And that is he will deal with some theology. He'll talk about some theology about Christ and different things and so on. And then he talks about how to live that out. But then another theme that recurs throughout the book is preparation for suffering. And I came across that. That's not original with me. But as I studied about this book, I came across that. And it's really helped me in putting things together as I've studied this book of 1 Peter. So some of it is theology, and I try to point that out as we go along. Some of it is how that we live that out, and then some of it is how do we suffer. Suffering is not the exception. It's it is something that is common to the Christian. Now, the last time, the last message that I had was here in 1 Peter, and it was in chapter 2, and I entitled that message, The Precious Kingdom. And this had to do with some of the theology part, and it talks about the kingdom of heaven. It talks about who that is and who we are as God's people. And I'm going to just read those last 2 verses there in verses 9 and 10. There's more before, but I'm just going to kind of sum it up in verses 9 and 10. And get this of who we are. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who we are as believers. So we need to have that established in our minds firmly. That's who we are as believers. Now, he goes on and he begins then into a section of, since that's the case, how do we live this out? And here again, I appreciate what Harold shared there about, you know, it's not by just thinking, well, I'm just going to do it. But we live it out by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God living in our lives. But even with that, we have to know what He wants us to do. What does the Spirit of God want us to do? He's telling us here. One thing I've noticed about Peter that I hadn't thought about before is how personable he writes. Dearly beloved, he says. Dearly beloved, I like that. Don't you like that? Don't you like that expression there of here's Peter, here's that great apostle, and one that's thought of as the leader of the apostles and so on. And he's calling us dearly beloved. And he starts out there, he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This is where I came up with the title for today's message. And that is the way of strangers and pilgrims. Afterward, I wish I would have put the reference there with that. I should have done that. But strangers and pilgrims, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Now, that's a concept that I don't always think about too much. Because we here in America, we like it pretty good, don't we? We've got it pretty good. We are pretty comfortable. And, you know, if our conditions were a lot worse, as they are in many places, we might think a little bit more about being strangers and pilgrims. But let's not lose that. Let's keep that in mind that we are strangers and pilgrims. And so he's going on now and saying, how do we as strangers and pilgrims live? How do we live out this walk with the Lord? He says, strangers and pilgrims, he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. You know, we are in a battle, aren't we? We fight battles. And oftentimes we think about fleshly lust. We think of sexual sins, and that's a part of it. But I had to think, what if we had to narrow down to one? What would that be? And as I was thinking about that, my mind went back to something I had read a while back. And I want to read one paragraph from a book that I have really appreciated. It's written by C.S. Lewis. The book is Mere Christianity. And it's an interesting little book that actually he wrote it, he wrote it and gave it back during World War II. So it's got some years on it. And he was asked, C.S. Lewis lived back during that time, and I'm not sure if he died maybe in the 1950s or 60s, I'm not sure. But he was asked by the British Broadcasting Corporation, the main radio station at that time, to give a series of lectures. I think he did it once a week for however long time it took, on what is a Christian. And their intention was to do this. This was in London. This was in England during the war, during bombings and all the kind of things that were going on. And they asked him to do this as an encouragement to the people. Now, can you imagine that happening today? quite the opposite of from our media today. But he took this series of lectures that he gave across the radio and wrote it up, and that's what this book, Mere Christianity, is. So it's easy reading, pretty much, and something that's pretty well able to understand. He has one of his chapters in that is called The Great Sin. The Great Sin. I'm going to read the first paragraph, and I want to see if you can figure out what he's talking about, the great sin. What is the great sin? And I'm using this as this fleshly lust, that war against the soul. I now come to the part of Christian morals where they differ most sharply from all other morals. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free. And when he says man, he's talking about men and women, everybody. There is one vice of which no man in this world is free, from which everyone in the world hates or loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink or even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. The more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. What is it? Pride. Now, since you know what it is, I'm going to read it again. And see if what he's saying isn't true. Okay, pride. He's saying the great sin is pride. Think about it. What was the original sin of Satan? He lifted up himself of pride. Okay. There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world hates when he sees it in someone else. We recognize it in other people pretty quick, don't we? And of which hardly any people, and I thought this was interesting, he says, of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, and even that they are cowards. I do not think I have ever heard of anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy of it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. The more we have it, think about this, the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here talking about pride, but I just thought it was interesting to think about, you know, as he's talking about this fleshly lust. We can talk a lot about different things, but you think about as we go down through here about the different things that happen, and we see, and how much of these things that happen are rooted in pride. And, you know, it's just something that we all, I believe, deal with. But what's so interesting is we see it so quickly in other people, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. And so, fleshly lust. Now, going on in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now, this is how we are to live. This is as believers. We are to have this conversation is our life. It's the way that we live. We are to live honestly among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Now, I'm going to stop there. They speak against you as evildoers. I really think we are living in a time where this is becoming more prevalent. And as I read about what's happening around in our world today, we need to realize that being a Christian is becoming more and more unpopular right here in our country. Now, maybe we don't like to admit that, but it's becoming more and more unpopular. We think people just have a, you know, they should realize what's right and what's wrong. And yet we're seeing in our country things that are just taking place. Government is promoting it and demanding it and so on. And if you speak out against it, you can find yourself in trouble. You can find yourself accused of hate speech and being a bigot and all kinds of things. You will be evil spoken of. And so that is becoming pretty common anymore in our country. So, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, how do we respond to that? File a lawsuit? Stand up and demand our rights? And rail against the government and all that kind of thing? Here's what he says. He says, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now we'll see a little bit more of this just later on, but he's saying, you win by your influence of your good works, by the way that you respond to these things. That's how you win. That's how that's how we are as believers to respond. And he said, by that, he said, they will, sometime the Lord is going to speak to those people. And it says they will think about how you responded, and they will end up glorifying God because of that. Now, think about what Jesus said. And I'm sure this is where Peter, you know, got this. Remember what Peter said? Or remember what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's how we bring glory to the Lord. See? We don't bring glory to the Lord by fighting and by, we don't need to go along with it. But we think we have to fight these things to overcome it. So you do it. You win by your good works. And so think about that. Then he goes on in verse 13, and he tells us to do something that we find, at least I find sometimes pretty difficult, especially when government itself is wicked. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or unto governors or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Submit ourselves. Over in Romans, I think it's Romans 13, he calls them, he tells us there about submitting ourselves to our government and so on. You know, something that I have noticed, and I think it's something that we need to be careful of. I've noticed since COVID that I find myself having a lot less respect for government. And I find it easy to not respect government. Yeah. It's easy to feel like that there's been a lot of corruption and a lot of things, people taking advantage of people and so on through this time. But at the same time, I think we need to be careful. And to have the right kind of attitude here about government and respecting the laws and so on, and doing what we can to do that. I know it's a difficult thing to know always what to do in these situations. But let's not develop an attitude of anti-government and so on. So, verse 15, for so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, I said in Sunday school class this morning that I said, I'm just more and more, the older I get and the more I study, I find that the way of Jesus is so different and so opposite of the way of my natural way of thinking. And again, I think that this is just an example of that. That, so often we think that we need to use some kind of force in order to change people. We either win a debate with them, or we can out-talk them, or outmaneuver them in some way. And the Lord says that we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by well-doing. By well-doing. Responding the way that Jesus responded to people. Go through the Sermon on the Mount and see those things that Jesus taught. And we'll find that it's so different than what comes natural for us. Then verse 16, it says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, as believers, being a believer really does free a person up. There's real freedom in it. And the Lord frees us from sin and realizes, just gives us a real freedom in our lives. But he said, now be careful. Don't take that freedom and misuse it. And use it that we can use it in some way to maneuver our way or try to get our way or he says there, he uses it for a cloak or to cover up maliciousness. But operate as a servant of God. And now he goes on to verse 17. And here he tells us how to respond to different groups of people. You know, there's just a whole list of things here of as believers of how we respond. Now, I think there's four different groups here in verse 17. And he tells us how to respond to each. And I wrote beside this verse, I just said, why? Why are we to respond to these people the way he tells us to? First of all, he says, honor all men. Honor all people. Do we do that? When we are in Walmart and we see some people that look like come from another world, do we honor them? When we see that transgendered person walking someplace, do we honor them? Why does he tell us to honor all men? How can we do that? We do it on the basis of the fact that that person that we see, and, you know, it's easy to despise some people. Remember, that person was made in the image of God. And it's easy to forget that. That person was made in the image of God. And that person that we have a tendency to despise, he's telling us, honor that person. Because they're made in the image of God. And if we keep that in our mind, it affects how we treat them and how we think about them. But let's think about that. We don't have a right to despise other people. And he says, honor all men. Now, secondly, he says, love the brotherhood. Why? Because we're all the same family. Don't we have a tendency, our human families? Don't we have a tendency? We should. That's something special to us. Because we come from the same parents. But the brotherhood, we come from the same Father. And so he says, love the brotherhood. I just encourage us in that. The brotherhood should be something, and here again, you know, we could look at that worldwide. You know, in a sense, it's easy to say, I love all the fellow Christians, you know. And we don't have to deal with them out there. But what about ours right here? You know, here we have to deal with them. But love. Love the brotherhood. And start right here at home. If we can do it there, then I think we can reach out. The third one is fear God. Why? Why do we fear God? Well, we talk about the love of God and so on. But here it says, fear God. This is New Testament. It's not Old Testament. Fear God. Why? Because He's almighty. He's almighty. That's who He is. He's almighty. Now, there's a lot of other things about God we can talk about, too. But number one is, He is almighty. He deserves our fear. That fear is a respect and honor and so on. But we do that because He is almighty. And then He says, honor the king. honor the king. Why? Because he tells us to. There over there in Romans 13, it says, he is the minister of God. And it says, honor him. You know, sometimes we find that difficult. But at the same time, as believers, let's follow what he tells us to do. And then he goes on and he says, servants. And by the way, as we go through 1 Peter here, there are some different groups that are mentioned. Here in verse 18, he talks about servants. And I think it's mainly just the one verse. Then I think he kind of switches back to everyone. But you get down in chapter 3, we're not going to get there today. He talks about wives in chapter 3, and then verse 7 in chapter 3, he talks about husbands. But here he's talking about servants, and actually these servants are slaves. In the church, there were people, a part of the church, that were slaves. And I'm sure the question was, you know, they talked about freedom. Just a couple of verses before this, he says, we're free. And so the slaves would say, well, how does that affect us? We're not free. And so he instructs the slaves there. He says, be subject to your masters. Quite a bit different than what's taught in a lot of places. And that is that, you know, you rebel against your masters. But no, he says, you be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, I think this is also good for employees. As we work for someone, you know, it's easy to work for someone that is easy to work for. But he's also saying, now respect those that aren't easy to work for. Also respect them too. And now he's coming into suffering. He kind of uses this as a springboard to get into this whole thing of preparing us for suffering. Where he says in verse 19, for this, because he says, not only to the gentle, but also to the froward, or to the hard to get along with, or even the evil. For this is thankworthy. This is notable with God, I think he's saying. If a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So that's worthy. He said, that's good to do. So take suffering And the things that happen, so take it, that's noteworthy. Suffer that. I had to think about this. We aren't to the place in our country of having to be put in prison or being beaten and so on. But I think one of the places that I think more and more, we're experiencing it already, and more I think we're going to experience, is the suffering of ridicule. You like to be made fun of? Ridicule stings, doesn't it? When you read something about Christians and they make light of it or make fun of it, it stings. And I think that's something that we need to learn to live with. I think it's going to be something that is more and more prevalent. That we are going to, and, you know, ridicule for what we stand for. Maybe it's the way that you look. You get ridiculed for that. Maybe it's the places you go or don't go, and so on. And ridicule takes place. And maybe that ridicule even comes sometimes from other Christians. That's kind of the hardest that there is to take. But I think ridicule is one of the things that that we need to learn to live with. And so he says, now this is thankworthy. He says, for conscience' sake, it's good to endure that grief and suffering. Because in verse 20 he says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? You know, we get stopped for speeding, and we get a ticket, and we have to pay our fine. Oh, that's okay. The Lord will let me get through that and through that suffering and so on that I have to pay that fine. Oh, that's not. He said, what glory is there in that? Now, we deserve that. But he said, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. See? When we do well, I remember when I was in the ministry, we used to have a little bit of a running joke sometimes. Sometimes we'd try to do something and it didn't turn out well. And our running joke was, no good deed goes unpunished. And so you kind of laugh about it and you go on. But he's saying here that if when we intend to do well and we want to do it right, people misunderstand it. And they ridicule us for it and so on. He said, take that patiently. He said, this is acceptable with God. For even, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called because Christ, and now he gets into some theology. And he's saying, and he's using Jesus as an example for us in suffering. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He's saying, this is how you endure suffering. Use Jesus as the example of it. And then he gives us some more theology here in verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Remember, his goal here is, how do we live? How does, as believers, how do we live? And he gives us these things down through this passage. I'd just like to encourage you to take and read this again on your own. I like to just take and try to go down through these verses and try to help us that as we read the Word of God, it makes sense to us. And we try to apply it and put it into what we're facing today. So, again, the Lord bless you. And let's remember who we are. And just thank the Lord so much for what He has done for us, and live out this walk with Him, in order to please Him. Thank you, Lord bless you. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we thank you today. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for showing us and telling us You've given us your word to teach us. And we thank you, Lord, for inspiring Peter to give us this message. And Father, I just pray that as we face the things of life, we face a lot of different ups and downs, we face discouragement, we face things that we don't know how to handle, we face ridicule, we face things that we feel like we didn't deserve. But Lord, I just pray that we can really face these things trusting you, knowing that, Lord, you have everything in your control. And knowing that you are the provider of all things. And so we just commit ourselves to you, Lord, in everything. Dismiss us now with your blessing. Lord, help us as we face this week, that we can face it in confidence and trust. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.